Again, thankful for your word, that you have preserved it from generation to generation, that your word is a seed that once it gets planted in our hearts, produces. And where our hearts are at really determines how much your word produces. We want our hearts to be good before you today. If our hearts are shallow, if our hearts are weedy, if our hearts are hard, we pray that you would reveal that to us and break up our hearts and remove the cares and the worries and get rid of the shallowness, that your word can develop deeply in each one of our lives. And we thank you as we take time to look at the Holy Spirit today and his work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When we left Jesus with John the Baptist in our last study a couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus coming up out of the water after being baptized, the heavens open, and the Spirit of God descending like a dove on Jesus. The Holy Spirit wasn't a dove, but like a dove on Jesus. That's where we want to start today. We want to look at the anointing, the empowering of Jesus for ministry. What was it about his baptism? We saw that they used to anoint priests. They would be washed and anointed at the doors of the temple. And Jesus was washed and anointed while he was baptized. However, the beginning of his ministry was starting. And remember, Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. God in three persons, right? So the Holy Spirit had been with Jesus already. This is a new way in which the Holy Spirit is working in the life of Jesus. And immediately, we begin to see the work of the Spirit in his life. Let's pick it up and we'll reread verse 10, and then we'll read 11 and 12 together. It says, first of all, I got to get to Mark 1, all right? It says in verse 10, "And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And by the way, if you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins, if you have received the work he did upon the cross and shedding his blood for you, then God would say of you as well, "You are my beloved Son or my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased." Not because of your work, but because of the work that Jesus did upon the cross, God indeed is pleased with each one of us. And then he says, immediately, and note the word immediately. As soon as the Spirit came upon him, the Spirit began to direct him. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And so we see that the Holy Spirit immediately began to direct and guide him. So he has this new experience of the Holy Spirit coming on him like a dove, and then immediately it begins to direct him. Now, we're going to talk about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And as I said earlier, this is a topic that we just cannot exhaust. In the New Testament alone, there are 261 passages that talk about the work and person of the Holy Spirit. Now, just think of that amount of information. If you want to do an exhaustive study of the Holy Spirit, studying everything that the Bible has to say about him, having a complete understanding, you're going to have to go through 261 passages and look at each of them. Obviously, I cannot do that in the exactly 30 minutes that I have left. So this is very much going to be an overview. My desire today is to stir you up, is for me to be stirred up, for you to ask the question, am I open to God? Am I open to the empowering of the Spirit? Do I need to ask to be empowered? Have I been empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because, see, things changed from the Old Testament to the New. In the Old Testament, priests, prophets, and kings would be filled with the Spirit. Saul and David are examples of kings. You had priests like Aaron and Joshua that were filled with the Spirit. You had prophets like Elijah and Moses who were filled with the Spirit. But the average person that went to the temple was not filled with the Spirit. But then there came a prophet by the name of Joel. And Joel gave a prophecy about the last days. We are living in the last days. You know how we know that? Not just because I think so, but because the Bible says in the last days, God will call the Jewish people back to Israel. And the Jews will once again occupy Jerusalem. That didn't happen 100 years ago. 100 years ago, there was scarcely a few thousand Jews that lived in Jerusalem. Today, there are hundreds of thousands and millions in Israel altogether. So we are living in the last days. He says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So in other words, not just kings, priests, and prophets, but everybody. No wonder Jesus said, you who are least in the kingdom of God will be greater. You're greater than John the Baptist. Because each one of you has the Holy Spirit in you, and you can have the Holy Spirit upon you. Now let's talk about the person of the Holy Spirit first of all. That is who he is. When I was 16 years old, Star Wars came out. You guys remember waiting in line for Star Wars? Some of you guys say, no, I wasn't alive at 16 when you were 16 years old. I understand that. I even appreciate that, all right? There's huge lines for Star Wars. As far as I remember, it's one of the very first movies that ever really happened to. I mean, giant lines. You had to go to the movie. You had to just wait in these lines to be able to see this movie. I was attending a youth group at the time, and I was told by somebody in the youth group, you got to go see this movie because it's all about God. There's good and there's evil and there's the Force, and the Force is like the Holy Spirit, and it's awesome. So we went to the movie, and afterwards, after church one night, got together with the kids from the youth group that I normally met together with. I don't know whether it was in Denny's or some other restaurant, wherever it was. And we talked about the Holy Spirit and the Jedi's power over the Force. And whether or not that was really the Holy Spirit. Here was our conclusion. Our conclusion was that Star Wars is nothing like Christianity. And that we are not Jedi Knights trying to gain control over the Force for good, or somebody else can use it for evil, right? There's no comparison. You can never use the Holy Spirit for evil, right? And besides that, you are not a Jedi Knight, okay? I don't know if that shocks you or not. I hope not. And you don't direct the Holy Spirit. We haven't been given the Spirit so that we can learn how to use it and float ships or, you know, you will be, or whatever the case is. We don't use the Holy Spirit at all. In fact, the Spirit of God empowers us, and then we are directed by the Spirit. It's the exact opposite. I'm not filled with the Spirit so I can use the Holy Spirit. I am filled with the Spirit so the Holy Spirit can use me. He falls upon me. He directs me like wind that fills the sail of my life. He directs and guides me in my life. That's what we see from the very beginning, right? Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit. And immediately the Spirit does what? Drives him into the wilderness. It doesn't say, then Jesus drove the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit now has the job of driving Jesus into the wilderness. So the Spirit works in our lives as a guide. It directs us. No wonder it says in Galatians, walk in the Spirit. Literally, we could say it says, keep up with the Spirit. Just keep walking with Him. Sometimes the Spirit gets out ahead of us. Sometimes He gets behind us. We want to stay right with Him. What the Spirit's doing, we want to be involved in. All right? Now, the Holy Spirit, there are several places where it gives the Holy Spirit different names. He's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Eternal Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Glory, the Spirit of Life, the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation, the Comforter, the Spirit of Promise, the Spirit of Adoption, the Spirit of Holiness, and the Spirit of Faith. He is also compared to different analogies. He's compared to a dove. We saw that last week. He's compared to water. Like when water falls on a desert, the desert immediately greens up. When our lives are dry, like a desert, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it's like pouring water on a desert. Our lives begin to produce once again. Where they were dry and empty, the Holy Spirit comes in and we once again begin to produce. The Holy Spirit is compared to oil. Oil is a symbol of anointing. That is empowering. That's what anointing is. Every once in a while you hear somebody preach on anointing, they'll never give you a definition. You want the anointing. Nah. And they'll always say it that way to the anointing. Nah. I guess if you're anointed, then it's anointing. Nah. All that means is that God empowers you. That's it. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you now have a power that you don't have apart from the Holy Spirit. You are empowered by God by the anointing. Nah. And then he's compared to a seal. We'll talk about that before our study's done, hopefully. And then he's compared to wind, right? The Holy Spirit is like a wind. We don't know where it's coming. We don't know where it's going, but the Holy Spirit is moving us. We don't have a complete understanding of what he's doing because we don't need it. We just need to be responsive to the move of the Spirit in our lives. And finally, he's compared to a fire. That is, he is a consuming fire. The Holy Spirit consumes us. When he falls upon us, our lives suddenly, like a log that is consumed by the fire, our lives are consumed by the Spirit for the purposes of God. And we want that, right? As Christians, we want our lives to be consumed for him, by him. I don't want my life consumed for me, my own desires, my own passions. I want my life consumed by God. I want my life to be a sweet-smelling aroma as the Holy Spirit falls upon me and ignites me and allows my life to burn for the purpose that God has designed and God has desired. So that's who the Holy Spirit is compared to. Now, we also need to say this. First of all, the Holy Spirit's not a force. He is a person. He is God. He is the third person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible clearly calls him God. There are cults that do not believe that the Holy Spirit is God, but the Holy Spirit is. It says in Acts 5:3-4, Peter said to Ananias, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God." And so the Holy Spirit is directly called God. Not only that, the Holy Spirit in Psalms 139:7 is referred to as omnipresent. That's a fancy theological word for everywhere, all the time. And understand clearly that according to the Bible, there's only one that is everywhere, all the time. No matter where you go, God is there. No matter where. You find yourself in the darkest, filthiest places on this earth, and God is there. You find yourself on the highest peak of a mountain in the world, and God is there. David said, if you find yourself in the middle of the ocean, his Spirit is there. If you make your bed in hell, his Spirit is there. He's omnipresent. You understand that no one else is, right? You know that no angel, no demon, not Satan himself is omnipresent. Satan is a being that can only be one place at a time. No saint that has died is omnipresent. A lot of people pray to Mary, believing that Mary hears her prayers like she's omnipresent, like she can hear them from everywhere. She's not, and she can't. There's one who is omnipresent, and that is God. So the Holy Spirit is referred to, Psalms 139:7, as being omnipresent. He's also referred to as being omniscient. Another fancy theological word that means all-knowing. That's Isaiah 40:13, 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. That is, the Holy Spirit knows everything. He knows everything that ever has happened. He knows everything that ever will happen. He knows the 3-year-old child in Bangladesh that right now is calling out upon him, and he knows you as you sit in this place in Tucson. The Holy Spirit is God, and God is far more vast than we ever give him credit for. It's hard for us to get our minds around the vastness of God and that God knows everything. God knows everything about physics, even though people will talk about they don't know physics, you know. Experts on physics don't know physics. God understands everything about it. God knows everything about time being relative. God knows it all. And the Holy Spirit is referred to as being omniscient. Finally, he's referred to as being omnipotent. Again, fancy theological word that means all-powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. God can do it all. The only thing that God cannot do is restrictions he's put upon himself, and he cannot sin. He cannot be evil. He must be who he is. He is good, and he is God. Someone says, well, can God do anything? Well, the answer to that is no. God can't sin. God can't do evil. That's against his character. Doesn't mean that he's not all-powerful. Has anybody ever asked you, hey, listen, if God can do anything, can he make a rock so big he can't move it? And then if he can't, then he can't do everything, right? And if he can, he can't move it, so then he can't do everything, right? Well, that's a complete misunderstanding of whom God is. There are a lot of things God can't do because God is who he is by character, righteous and true and faithful. Even when we're faithless, God is faithful. God can't be faithless. There's a lot of things God can't do. Doesn't mean he's not all-powerful. God has the power to do anything that he wants to do. And the Holy Spirit, Zechariah 4:6, Romans 16:25, John 16:7-13, all refer to the power of the Holy Spirit, the all-powerful Holy Spirit. The conclusion If he's omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, then he is God. The Holy Spirit is God. So when we see the Holy Spirit falling upon Jesus and then driving him into the wilderness, he is God. We could go on and talk about a lot of different names, but I would like us now, having a good sense of who the Holy Spirit is, to talk about his work in our lives. There are three ways, for those of you that are taking notes, that the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people, whether saved or unsaved. Number one, he's with everybody. Jesus said to his disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you. In John 14, 17, the Holy Spirit's with you. He's going to be in you. So he was with them. Before you came to Jesus, think back to the time before you invited Jesus into your life, to a time before you began to live for him, when you were still seeking and searching. You began to get curious. You began to wonder about God. Maybe you began to go to church or somebody invited you and God began to speak to you. You began to say, I really think I want to follow God. That was the Holy Spirit. He was with you. He wasn't in you yet, but he was with you. Wherever you go, Christian, if you've come to Jesus to drink, out of you gush torrents of living water. John said, those torrents of living water, that's the Holy Spirit which flows out of you to be with the people around you. So everywhere you go, you take the Holy Spirit with you, and he's with those people around you. Now, number two, when you were born again, and this means everybody who's been born again, everybody who has received the work that Jesus did upon the cross when he shed his blood for our sins, the Holy Spirit has moved inside of you. In John chapter 20, Jesus gathers his 11 remaining disciples together, right? Because one of them is gone, Judas, right? He's out of there. And Jesus gathers them together, and it talks about this kind of odd event. In fact, I think you would agree with me that it's a little odd. He gets his 11 disciples together, and he breathes on them. And I've tried to picture that in my mind. The 11 disciples standing in front of Jesus, and Jesus suddenly breathing on them. Or maybe he walked up and breathed in each one of their faces. It's kind of a little weird. It's a little odd. But then after he breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, they were born again. They went from the Old Testament law to the New Testament period of grace, and they were born again. And everybody, at the moment that they believe and they invite Jesus into their lives, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. When I was, again, 16, 17 years old, I attended a church which was a Pentecostal church. A lot of weird things went on at the church. There was a lot of being slain in the Spirit. There were a lot of people talking in tongues at the same time. There was a lot of dancing going on in the aisles. People ran around with banners in the church. There were a lot of things. There were a lot of good things that went on as well. I had a lot of my personal spiritual growth in that church. I learned a lot about God. I learned an expectation for God to move. When I would go into that church building, I expected God to meet me there. I expected God to touch us. But here's what we said about churches that were close by us, or churches that were larger in Albuquerque, but they didn't believe in the empowering of the Spirit. They denied that God empowered people today. They believe in what's called a dispensation, that during the life of the apostles, before the Bible was written, the apostles were filled with the Spirit because they didn't have the Word of God. But once the Word of God was complete, God no longer pours his Spirit out upon people. That's what they believe. And so they deny his power. They say there's no power today. We have the Word of God. We don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. So we, in our Pentecostal church, where we were experiencing the Spirit every week, a lot of times really out of control, all right? A lot of times really inappropriately, okay? We would say of the Baptist church down the street, they don't have the Holy Spirit. That was really unfair. Because what are we saying? That they don't have the Holy Spirit? Of course they have the Holy Spirit. He's inside every one of them that are born again. They may be denying the power of God. And today, the power of God's available for every generation. See, what the Baptist church taught was wrong. I'm not saying that every Baptist church teaches it. You understand that. I'm just saying this particular church. And if the shoe fits, then wear it. Okay? So I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that when someone teaches that the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit, is only for the first generation, it's not only not biblical, it's against the teachings of the Bible. Because Joel said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh from generation to generation. So to say that the Holy Spirit was only poured out upon the first generation is a denial. Here we are, we're generations down the road from that initially empowering on Pentecost, and we are still being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now on the other side, the Pentecostal church I was going to was not being biblical either, because they were out of control. The Bible said, when you get together, do everything decently and in order. And I got to tell you, it wasn't decent and it wasn't in order. It was out of control. People would come into that church and they would look around at what was going on and they'd go, okay, I'm leaving this place. And they would go. They would turn around and go because, well, the Bible says it. They're going to think you're nuts. It says, when you gather together, don't have everybody speak in tongues, because people are going to think you're crazy. I'm not making this up. Read it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It simply says, be silent in the church. Speak to yourself and to God. So they would do things, and in this particular church, they would act drunk as well. All of a sudden, you know, they'd be doing worship, and the worship leader would start to stagger around like he was drunk, and then the people would start staggering around. And of course, they're using the scripture in Ephesians that says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so they would say, see, we're supposed to be drunk in the Spirit. And I'm telling you, it was bizarre. And everybody was starting to wander around, I was drunk in the Spirit, I'm the Holy Ghost bartender. I'm going to shoot out of you guys, get drunk, because I'm the Holy Ghost bartender, and I'm pouring out the Spirit on you like you're all going to get drunk. And everybody gets drunk and laughs and falls down. It's all strange and weird. But here's the thing. When the passage says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, it's a contrast, not a comparison. It's not saying, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. It doesn't say that. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit, follow me. When you are filled with the Spirit, you are never in more control. When you are drunk with wine, you are never more out of control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So here we are in a church, pointing our finger at a Baptist church down the road, saying that they're dead and unbiblical, and we're being completely unbiblical as well. The bottom line is that we want to know what the Word says. And I'm not claiming that we have it all together. I'm just saying that's our desire. And if we find out that the Bible says something different than what we're practicing, we want to know the truth. We want to know what the Bible says. And here's what it says. Jesus told his disciples, Acts 1:8, wait in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit will fall upon you, and you shall receive power to be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So God promised them, Jesus promised them, that they would have the Holy Spirit come upon them, and then they would receive power. God still empowers us today. Later on, they had gotten arrested for preaching Jesus. They got the Christians together in the upper room. They prayed with them, and they prayed a prayer like this. Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And Lord, now consider their threats and give us boldness that we may speak your word. May we preach Jesus. Now, I got to admit, if I was praying that prayer, that I probably would have added something. I might pray the same prayer, but I would add something. I would say, Lord, you created the heavens and the earth and give us boldness. And please, Lord, don't let us get beat up. That's what I would have added in. They didn't. They just prayed for boldness. You know what the Bible says? The room that they were in was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? They had already been filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, but now once again, as they ask for boldness, God empowers them once again, and they're all filled with the Spirit, and they're given boldness. And then later on, it says Peter stood up and being filled with the Spirit. He'd already had it at Pentecost. He already had been filled with the Spirit again when the room was shaken, but now as he stands up to speak, the Holy Spirit empowers him. So what do we note about the empowering of the Holy Spirit, or the upon experience, or the filling, or the receiving, or the baptism of the Spirit? It's all the same thing. Okay, people get caught up in arguing what really is the right terminology. Hey, we know what we're talking about, right? We're talking about God empowering us. I don't care what term you use. Receive, believe, filled, upon, baptized, whatever, is that it's a continual thing. As we are used by God, as we surrender ourselves to God, God empowers us. God empowers us. The Holy Spirit falls upon us. And I got to be honest with you. I don't want to do what I do in my own power. I've taught for long enough to know what it's like to get up and teach and feel like it's by my own abilities, by my own flesh. And I drive home going, God, if that's what's going to happen, I want to quit. I want to go and do something else. I want the power of God in my life. And so I constantly ask God for it. You guys hear my prayers. You know that. almost every service, I pray, fill us with your Spirit. Be our teacher. Anoint us today as we gather together. Because I believe that this empowering of the Spirit is incredibly important for what we do. If it's not the power of the Spirit that does it, then it's the work of men, and I don't want to be involved in it. I want to have the gifts of the Spirit, and those are the manifestations of the Spirit. And I got to say, I believe all the gifts are for today. I believe tongues and prophecy and miracles and healings, as well as hospitality and helps and administration and evangelism and the gift of teaching. I believe that all of these gifts are for today. I believe they need to be done in order. I believe there's a proper place for them. I believe it's the Holy Spirit who chooses what gifts to give when he gives them. It's not my choice. The Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that gives as he wills. I've been guilty in the past of trying to make things happen, trying to make the Holy Spirit give certain gifts, but I need to surrender to him in what he wants to do. And Paul wrote and said, desire the best gift. Well, what's the best gift? Some say, well, the best gift is tongues. Well, I mean, that's self-edification, but it's the only really selfish gift. Because tongues, the Bible says, is you edifying yourself. And your spirit speaking mysteries to God. So it's you praying and worshiping God and self-edification. Every other gift is outside of you. Every other gift is ministering to others. What would be the best gift for me to have right now? Not the gift of tongues. Because if I started speaking in tongues, you guys would go, that's neat. I don't know what you're saying. That's a foreign language to me. It's all Greek, and it might be. I don't know. The best gift for me to have right now is the gift of teaching. As I stand up before you and I share, that's the best gift. The best gift as I'm out in the world sharing would be the gift of evangelism. It's desire the best gift, the gift of prophecy, speaking for God. Allow that God would give you supernaturally a message from him. And it operates in a lot of different ways. God does things differently. But I believe that all of the gifts are for today. Now, not only are the gifts for today, but when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, when he's with us before we're saved, in us at the moment that we're saved, and then empowered as we ask for it, and as we make ourselves available to be used by him, the fruits of the Spirit become evident in our lives. If you have been filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, then you're going to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The thing about fruits is that they don't all happen instantaneously. It's not like, boom, the Spirit comes upon me, bam, there's my fruit. I got, you know, here, take some love, take some joy, take some peace. I got fruit, you know, it's hanging all over me. You know, it doesn't happen that way. You're filled with the Spirit, and just like a tree you plant in your backyard, and the tree grows, a few years later, it produces fruit. And if somebody walks up to that tree and says, nice apple tree, and you go, those are oranges. Yeah, I know, but that's an apple tree. You idiot. Apple trees have apples on them. Orange trees have oranges on them. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So you say, I love God. I'm on fire for him. I'm really just, you know, God's so close to him. Nobody's closer to Jesus than me. But I hate those people, and I'm bitter and angry and selfish. And you go, that's bad fruit. And the Bible says, I'll know you by your fruit. You claim that you're deeply in love with God, but you're full of bitterness, anger, and jealousy, and self-seeking. That's not in love with God. But if you say, hey, I'm in love with God, and you're full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then I go, a good tree produces good fruit. When the Holy Spirit falls upon us, that's what's produced. My point is this. You don't need to be afraid to make yourself available to God. You don't need to be afraid to say, Lord, I want that empowering. I want to be your witness, and I want a gift. I want you to do what you want to do. There's this Christian myth that has gone around for years, and there's a pastor that if I told you who he was, he's a radio guy, and I like him. He's a good teacher. He's a great teacher, actually. Not just a good one, he's a great one. But he tells a story that's a myth. He says that there was a church somewhere that, it's always somewhere, church somewhere, and they prayed for the Holy Spirit to be given to them, and they began to speak in tongues, but somebody was there that understood the language, and they heard that guy speaking and said later on, why was that guy cursing God in my language? And so then the warning is this, be careful. Don't ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Don't ask to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because when you open yourself up, you might get a demon instead. To which I say, shame on you. I'm like Gomer Pyle. Shame, shame, shame. Are you serious? And I know this guy. I know he doesn't believe this. That if you make yourself available to God, if you open up and say, God, I want your spirit. I want what you want for me. I want to be filled and empowered. That God is going to let a demon come in when you open yourself up to God. It's not going to happen. You don't got to be afraid that you're suddenly going to start doing backflips or swing from the chandeliers. It's the reason we don't have any in here, so you won't swing from them. You don't got to be afraid that you're suddenly going to start speaking in tongues when you're ordering your food at McDonald's, or that all of a sudden you're just going to start getting drunk in the spirit or laughing and can't stop. All of that is weird. And people blame being weird on the Holy Spirit. Here's the truth. I've heard it said that 5% of the population is weird. I think more like 10 or 15% of the population is weird. All right? And don't blame your weirdness on the Holy Spirit. If you're weird, we'll accept you. We love you. We love you in all your weirdness. And I may be weird, and I just don't know it. And the saying is also, if you don't, you know, if you say, well, I don't know anybody that's weird, you're probably 15%. You're probably the person that's weird. Now, I may indeed be weird, but I'm saying, don't be weird and blame it on God. Don't walk around like you're drunk and say, God did it. Don't walk around like you can't stop laughing and say, boy, that's God. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Don't say, I was out of control. Must have been God. No, it was you being weird. Maybe it was your reaction to the Holy Spirit. I mean, loving you, giving you, you know, believing the best. Maybe you got filled with the Spirit and you got so wigged out about it, you just got weird. Maybe, you know, it triggered a weirdness in you. And you ran around like you were drunk for a while, believing the best. But you never take experiences over the Word of God. You never take tradition over the Word of God. We think back to the two churches that I referenced earlier. You have a Pentecostal church that has a lot of weird things going on. A lot of times they would say, I know what we're doing is right because God's moving here. Then you go over to the other church, a Baptist church, that taught, denied the power of the Holy Spirit. And they say, we know we're right because when we're here, God speaks to us and God encourages us and we're growing in our faith. And you go, well, which one's right? Both of them are growing. God's moving in both of them. But both of them are opposite. They're believing something completely different. It tells me this. You can't take your experience of a real interaction with God and claim that everything you believe is right because of that. There's only one thing that you can do in order to believe what's right, and that is compare it to the Word of God. Why? Because God's gracious. And even if we believe something that's wrong and might even be practicing something that's not right, God's still pouring His Spirit upon us. He's still loving us. He's still moving among us. We are still His children, and God works those things out in our lives. I don't know if you know this or not, but your children weren't born perfect. Were they? Your children didn't have to teach them to lie, right? Where's that cookie that was up here? Did you eat it? No, their face is covered in chocolate. No, I didn't eat it. Where'd that come from? They're three. And they're lying. You didn't have to say, now when someone accuses you, lie. They just knew that, right? But because they lied, does that mean you love them any less? You still have great love for them, don't you? You probably even smile behind your, you know, behind your, no, don't lie anymore, right? But you clean off the chalk of their face and you smile because it was cute. And you love them. So we don't do everything perfect. No church does. On either extreme or in the middle. But God still loves us. So don't use God's moving as an excuse to say that's right. Our experiences do not, it's not what brings an orthodoxy. It's the Word of God that does. Neither do traditions. We've always done it this way. This is the way we've always done it. A few years ago, I had lunch with a friend of mine, church here in town. And he told me, you know, my church isn't growing. I got a group of people, and in the middle of the message, they'll start speaking in tongues all of a sudden. And then one will get up and give an interpretation of those tongues. And I don't know what to do. And I said, well, stop them. And we went and we looked at 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says, you know, do everything decently and in order, and don't speak in tongues in church. It says it. Be silent. Keep silent when you're there. I'd rather speak 5 words in my understanding than 10,000 words in my tongue, Paul says. So I said, you got to go to these people and you got to correct them. He said this, we've done this ever since we were a church. And if I tell them that they can no longer do that, they'll leave. Which was really grieving to me. Because here's a friend of mine who's not willing to make a stand for the Word of God because he's afraid he's going to lose the people in his church. Well, what happened was the church closed down because he was wanting to please the people more than he was God. He was more concerned that people weren't going to get mad at him when he took a stand that was correct and proper than he was about being committed to God. We want to make our doctrines about the Holy Spirit developed upon the Word of God. But we don't want to be so afraid that we'll make a mistake that we aren't opening ourselves up to the Spirit. God will move. And if we make mistakes, what will God do? Just like you do with your children. You correct them, right? You lovingly correct your children. So God can lovingly correct us, right? Every one of us can be corrected by Him. So let me close with this. And I said this a few weeks ago at a Wednesday night study. If I didn't know that I had the Holy Spirit upon me, He was with me before I was born again, He was in me at the moment that I was born again, and He's upon me now. If I didn't know that, if I didn't believe that I was empowered by the Spirit, and I believe that God has empowered me, I believe that God has given me manifestations or gifts that show that He's empowered me. If I didn't know that, I would grab a hold of God and I would grapple with Him until I knew it. I would say, fill me with your Spirit, and I'm not moving on from here until I know that I'm filled with your Spirit. You want to be empowered by God to be witnesses. You want that power. And Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. Sometimes in Acts 8, they laid hands on them and prayed for them. And another time, Peter is speaking and the Holy Spirit falls upon him while they're speaking. It could be that even right now, at the end of this message, that God's pouring His Spirit upon people even as I speak. That right now you may be sensing God's filling me. He's empowering me. Or that afterwards when we pray and we ask Him, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to you? Or maybe you need to come up to the pastors afterwards that are up here and say, will you lay hands on me and pray for me to receive the Holy Spirit as they did in Acts chapter 8? However it's done, make sure you're filled with the Spirit. Make sure there's a manifestation. That is a gift that God has given you that you know. The gift's not for me to see. It's not for you to be filled and then have a gift and I go, aha, you have the gift of helps or you have the gift of tongues. You must be filled. The gift is for you. That you know that the Holy Spirit has filled you, that you can have confidence that there is power for us today. And that power is available for us to do the work that God wants us to do. And if we aren't empowered to do it, then we're not going to be effective at it anyway. It's going to be by the power of the flesh. And how can the power of the flesh ever bring about the things of God? All right? Let's stand up and pray together. Father, we are thankful as we look at these passages and we are encouraged. We're stirred up. We see Jesus empowered and then driven by the Spirit, and we want to be empowered and driven by your Spirit. We want your Spirit in our lives, and we'll pray as fervently as we can right now at the end of this study. Give us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that at the moment that we were born again, we became the temple of the Holy Spirit. He took up residence inside of us. But Lord, now fill us, empower us. Whether there are people here that have had the filling before, have received the Holy Spirit before, we all ask you right now. We see it as an ongoing thing. We see that they were filled again and again and again in your word. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, give your Spirit to us generously, we pray. And manifest it to us. Show us that we have received your Spirit. And thank you for your word that is the foundation for what we believe. Not experiences, not traditions. But your word is the foundation for everything that we believe. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.